We're to begin tonight by asking you not to speak out loud, but for you to tell me the three major characters found in 1 Samuel. Would you be able to tell me who the characters are in 1 Samuel? And just in your own mind, think about, do you know who they are? Well, obviously, it's Samuel and King Saul and David when he was not king. If you'll think about 2 Samuel, you'll think about that being King David, but so much of the life of David is in 1 Samuel. And last week, when we finished, we were at the point whenever Samuel had come and had anointed David to be king. What happens after that? Well, as we look through the rest of 1 Samuel, we began recognizing that there is King Saul who has a troubled spirit. The Bible says that an evil spirit went out from the Lord, or that there was an evil spirit that troubled Saul, and people have tried to figure out what that was all about. But he was troubled by that evil spirit. And so it was necessary for Saul to find someone as his musician. And the question is, how did King David serve Saul? And there are three ways in which King David served Saul. He served him as the one who played the harp. He also served him by being his armor bearer. Most individuals are not aware of this, that those great warriors had that individual who went before them, and that was the armor bearer, and that's what David was to King Saul. And then because of the bravery of David, David in the third position was the individual who later led his army. But David really flashes onto the scene, though we learn in chapter 16 of David being brought to be the armor bearer for King Saul. It's in chapter 17 that the life of David really becomes important because of the battle that existed between the Philistines and Israel. The Bible mentions two places there where that battle was fought. It was in Azekah and Socah. There are those two geographical locations, and there was a valley that was between them called the Valley of Elah. And so on one mountainside with the valley in between was found the army of the Philistines. On the other side was the valley where King Saul had brought his army. So there was almost a daily challenge between of where the armies of the Philistines would come out and challenge the army of the Israelites. You'll stop and think about that for just a moment. Think of in the American Civil War, and I don't know how much a student you are of the American Civil War, but oftentimes those two armies would encamp one against the other, and there'd be no battle. They would just sit there until one of them decided it was time to fight the battle. Now, David, as the armor bearer of Saul, evidently had to be aware of this, and it's rather difficult to figure out because the Bible says that David, some of the time, was back where his parents were, taking care of his father's sheep. But he was also there where Goliath was. And for 40 days, there was that giant that was killed by David. I don't think I have to ask you what his name was. The name of that giant was Goliath. David was back where his father was, and so he left where his father was and carried food and provisions not only to his brothers, but also to his brothers' commanders. And so he carried some grain, about a bushel of grain. An ephod was about a bushel of grain, and he carried 10 loaves of bread and 10 cheeses. The cheeses were evidently to be given to the commanders of David's brothers. But when he arrives there, there is Goliath hurling out that challenge. If I ask you, do you know how tall Goliath was? Would you be able to give the Bible answer and then give a real answer to it? 6 cubits and a span. I think you know how the length of a cubit, that's the distance between the elbow and the tip of the finger, usually about 18 inches. And a span was the distance between the thumb and the small finger, which is usually about 8 inches. So if you don't have a ruler and you're in Walmart and you're trying to figure out, will it fit at home, do your measuring at home with cubits and spans. And it's amazing what a great measure it was. You want to have some idea about the height of Goliath? You look right over here where you have this ledge that comes out. I'm assuming that this door here is probably about 7 feet. If there's another 3 feet up to there, there is the height of Goliath. If you want to understand the massive nature of this individual that came out. And so all of the Israelites were terrified whenever they saw that. David was not terrified. In fact, David is ready immediately to go and to answer the challenge. King Saul said, "Oh no, you cannot do it. You cannot do it." And David mentions two animals that God had delivered him from. He talks about the lion and the bear, and how they had come while David was taking care of the sheep, and they'd taken the sheep, and David went, and the scriptures describes it as him snatching that lamb out from the mouth of these animals and him killing these animals that were there. And he said, if God has done that for me in the smallness of this, then God will enable me to do these other things. Well, King Saul offers him his armor. I'm not sure how much King Saul's armor weighed. You know the description of King Saul. That was in the questions from last week. Head and shoulders above the people. But here is King Saul with all of this armor, a coat of mail made out of metal. There's his sword and there's his helmet. And David said, I cannot wear these. We do, by the way, know how much King Saul's armor weighed. And I argued within myself tonight whether to let Dirk be King Saul. Though he's not tall, he's really hefty. Then I tried to think of somebody that would be the equivalent weight. And I'm not sure who weighs 157 pounds, and I'm not about to ask any of you women who weighs 157 pounds. That's how much King Saul's armor weighed. And so, Shay, how much you weigh? 160? Okay, now you imagine Shay getting on Dirk's back. How heavy that would be. And that's what King Saul wore. That's the weight of his armor. 157 pounds. That's remarkable to give you the strength, not of King Saul, pardon me, the armor of Goliath. 157 pounds is the weight of Goliath's armor. Now then, in addition to that, he's got this spear. We don't know how long it is. The Bible describes it as being the beam that was in the loom that made their clothing. But out on the end of that spear was a metal made of bronze. How much does a shot put weigh? Anybody know? Isn't it 16 pounds? I believe it is. I don't know if you ever... You ladies haven't thrown the shot put in high school. What's wrong with this educational system today? The weight of that at the end of that spear was 19 pounds. How much does concrete block weigh, Dirk? About 14 pounds. A concrete block weighs 14 pounds. How much do you see? 40. One concrete block weighs 40 pounds? A little baby concrete block would weigh about 19 pounds. But you just imagine, here is half of a concrete block out on the end of that piece of wood. How on earth would you ever have it? And then there's that other aspect, is his sword. How long would the sword be of a man who's 10 feet tall? In addition to that, he also has a javelin. And in addition to that, he has his armor bearer. I do not know if prior to this time, I don't know if we can go back to that picture about three pictures ago where it says Goliath's height, but standing beside him is the armor bearer. He's the one who carried the shield that was there. That's the guy I want to be. I want to be the guy behind that shield that Goliath... Can you imagine how big that shield was? You're talking about a place of safety more than any other place. You know, if I'm going to volunteer for the army, that's the job that I want. And so he had the armor that he had. And by the way, the picture does not show the bronze covering that he has that the Bible mentions for his legs that Goliath has. And so he would come and he would challenge the Israelites of God. And David said, I cannot do this. I've not tried these armaments in battle. I cannot use them. And so David takes the very thing that he has in his hands. And that's that sling that he has. And when he approaches Goliath, before he's gathered the sling, he's taken five stones out of evidently a brook that ran through that valley of Elah, picks up the stones, and he's ready to go fight the giant. And the giant begins to ridicule David. And I'm not going to go into the details, but in the scripture reading that'll be later in our service tonight, hear the ridicule that is brought of David and how he mocks him and how he does everything to demean David. By the way, David's own brothers had demeaned him. David's brother had said, you know, go back home. What are you doing? You know, have you left the sheep? They are so unbelievably rude to him. We don't have time to look at that. But it is so mean, so moving to think of how lonely David must have been. But he went there, not with a sword, not with a shield. You come to me with the spear. You come with me with all of these things. But I come to you in the name of the Lord. So David takes the sling. And using that sling, you know, he throws that. Can you imagine what Goliath must have looked like? Here's an artist's conception of it, and every time I look at this artist's conception, I think they've just about got it right. He hits the giant. The giant falls down, and David takes the sword and kills Goliath. Where's that found in the Bible? Don't you think it'd be good to know where you'd find that story? The answer is 1 Samuel chapter 17, and that's one of the key chapters in this study that we're doing as we go through the Bible. King Saul has a son who becomes David's best friend. And we don't have time to give all the details of the times that this best friend that David had. You know his name, do you not? David's best friend was King Saul's son, Goliath. Pardon me, King Saul's son. I just said that to see if you were listening. No, you didn't. His name was Jonathan. His name was Jonathan. The amazing thing is that even at this time, because of the things that had transpired in that study we had 2 weeks ago, whenever King Saul lost his kingdom because he had worshiped God in a wrong way on two occasions, at that time God had already told King Saul, your sons will not be king. Here's Jonathan, the obvious heir apparent of the throne. A mighty man, a courageous man that you would think would be the one who would do everything that he could to ensure that he might have the throne, but he did not. He recognized who David was, and instead of trying to work in conflict with these things, he was so supportive of David, even though David was a threat to the position with God being out of the picture, a threat to the position that lay before Jonathan in his life. David begins to lead Saul's army. We mentioned the three works that he did. He played the harp for him, and he was the armor bearer for King Saul. And I'm not sure I'd want to be that, because Saul was afraid of Goliath, as was all of Israel. And you know the rest of that story, whenever David kills Goliath, how the Israelites defeat the Philistines and put them to flight. But David then becomes the leader of the army of King Saul. And there was a song that was sung, the song that Israel sang. Saul loved the first verse. It was his favorite song, at least the first verse. Saul has killed his thousands. And that's what they wanted, a king who could do that. The second verse got Saul a little bit upset, for it says, while Saul has slain his thousand, David has slain his tens of thousands. And there was jealous rage that developed in King Saul. And so Saul tried to kill David. You remember the account, at least, of some of those. The weapon that was used by Saul to kill David. He threw his own spear at David. Do you know how many times? At least 3 times he tried to kill David. And the faithfulness of David and his devotion to Saul is shown in the fact that he would be there again and again and again. But Saul's hatred for David continues to grow, and he is enraged about all of these things and the anger that he has. And so he begins to marshal his army and to go out to try to defeat David. Now, some of the times he's looking for David. Some of the times they're the Philistines and has to continue to deal with them. The report is that David's in this place. And so he's inquiring in the slide that is more for you as to where David was. And he was going out to try to find where David was. But David was out himself sometimes with his own army, you know, of just a few hundred men. And even David is trying to fight the Philistines. And there is that occasion when David's men have been out fighting the Philistines, trying to help Israel, even though Saul is trying to kill David. David is out trying to do the will of God and help the people of God. But David is famished. And so David goes to the place where the tabernacle was found. And this is an important event because David asked that he might have the showbread. Those 12 loaves that were there in the holy place. And that bread was holy before the Lord. But David, in his description of this, and you might need to read it more carefully than you've read it before, for I had not noticed this until David and I, this David sitting over here, and I were working on this together, where David says, oh no, that bread is now common bread. It was holy bread while it was on the table. But there was the appointed time when the new bread should have been brought in. And David says it's now common bread. Oh, it was to be eaten by the priest. But it was not that the bread was there was the sacred holy bread that was there. It was the time for the bringing out of the new bread. And so David describes this bread as common bread. And so David eats that holy bread. But then David asks the priest there for a weapon. Because, you know, David does not have the weapons that he needs to have. But there is a sword that has been kept there at the tabernacle. And guess whose sword it was? It was the sword of Goliath. And so now David, perhaps older and perhaps a little bit better able to use the sword than he was before, takes the very sword of Goliath and goes out and begins to try to help Israel, but all the time Saul is trying to kill David. And so David has to hide from King Saul. And so the question in the soldiers of Christ is David's hiding place from King Saul, and their answer is he was among the foreign nations. And there is that one occasion whenever David is in the city, and the people in the city recognize who David is. Think of how demeaning it has to be when David, even though he's there, and the people of the city, a Gentile city, one of the foreign nations that's there, they hate David enough that even they are seeking after David's life. And David escapes by acting like he was insane. Can you imagine how demeaning that was to a man who had been so brave in serving God, and yet his life was in the balance? And so David and his men were out living in the wilderness and living in the caves. We'll talk specifically about one of those caves in just a moment whenever David was there. But King Saul calls his people to war. There's a battle with the Philistines, another one of the great battles that is there. And David has escaped from King Saul from a place called Ziph. And then he goes to another place, and there he is allowed to have conversation with Jonathan. And Jonathan, while he is in the palace of King Saul, is doing all that he can to keep David alive because of that great, great friendship that David and Saul have together. But Saul is pursuing David. And so David is at that place where Saul is pursuing him. And I must have lost my position of my slides, David, but whoever's on there. But Saul is out pursuing David. And he comes to a place called En Gedi. And David is there inside the cave. The previous slide shows Saul as he enters into that cave. Guess where David is? Oh, David's back inside the cave. And Saul goes inside that cave to relieve himself. I hope you understand the kind way that I'm trying to say. The King James says he went back to cover his feet. And while he is inside this cave there to relieve himself, David takes part of the garment of Saul. Why does he not kill King David? The reason David spared Saul's life was because I will not smite the Lord's anointed. There's a great lesson there for us to respect authority, to respect all kinds of authority. Remember, you get over in the New Testament, the Bible told those Roman Christians that Nero himself was ordained of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, submit yourself to Nero and pray for him. They're the Lord's anointed ones that we need to be mindful of. Think about the statement, the elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor. What if you've got a stinking elder that is unfit to be an elder? The implication is, if the elders that rule well should be counted worthy of double honor, even bad elders, because they are elders, are worthy of honor. And so the rest of that passage over there says, against an elder, saying to young Timothy, receive not an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And elders who sin are to be rebuked by preachers. They don't have free rein to do anything they want to. And they are to be rebuked before all that others may learn to fear. David shows the garment to King Saul, where he's taken a part of his garment, and Saul weeps bitterly in relationship to that. In 1 Samuel, and we put this slide in here because it is of significance, it's in this point, at this point in the Bible, that we read about the death of Samuel. He's been there all of the time. He's not involved in the stories that we've been talking about, though he had to be aware of the things that were happening in Israel. He's not mentioned in relationship. But the death of Samuel is mentioned, because King Saul is trying to get information from God, and the Lord will not answer him, he says, and he cannot get an answer from God, even in the dreams that Saul thought God might give him an answer. And so he goes to a seance and asks that individual there to bring back Saul from the dead. Bring back Samuel from the dead. Goliath from the dead, Jonathan from the dead, to bring back Samuel from the dead. She's a witch. She's the witch of Endor. And that's one of the questions that's on the card, that the amazing thing is, as she conducts this seance, who comes out of the grave but Samuel? And she's scared to death, by the way. She's first scared because King Saul has said that all of the witches are to be put to death. She's scared to death that if she conducts this seance, she'll be put to death. Saul has described himself in garments that she'd not recognize who he was. But when Samuel comes and begins to talk to Saul, she has another reason to be afraid. The message from Samuel. Saul, you're going to die. You and your sons are going to die tomorrow. And so Samuel delivers that message to King Saul. Saul eats a meal with that witch. And then the next day arrives where Saul is attacking the Philistines. And the battle is such that King Saul is wounded with an arrow. He pleads with his armor bearer to kill the king. The armor bearer says, I cannot do it. I cannot kill the king of Israel. And so King Saul dies. The method of King Saul's death was he fell upon his own sword. From an unbelievable position of being king over Israel, over God's people, the king over the kingdom of Israel, to a rebellious heart against God, and to end his life in such a way. And so when you get to the end of 1 Samuel, Saul and his sons are all slain on that day. The Philistines leave the body of Saul and his sons, and they're later given a burial by the people of God. It's a sad story. End of 1 Samuel. What does Samuel tell us about? Samuel, King Saul, and David while Saul is king. The Jews have another name for 1 Samuel. The Jewish name in some Jewish Bibles of this book is, it is the first book of the kings. 2 Samuel has another name, the second book of the kings. In the Jewish Bible, 1 Kings has another name, the third book of the kings. And I tell you that because it may help you locate in the Bible where things are. In the first book of the kings, I read about the first king. What's the first book of the kings? Oh, that's 1 Samuel. In the second book of the kings, I read about the second king. What's the name of that second book of the kings? King David? Oh, it's 2 Samuel. Well, where would I read about the third king? In the third book of the kings that we call 1 Kings. I don't know if that's any help to you, but it's been a lot of help to me if I'm trying to find David and Goliath, or trying to find David and Bathsheba, trying to find those. The division in the life of David between 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel is when he is king or when he is not king. In fact, in reality, if we'd think more of 1 Samuel being the first book of David and 2 Samuel being the second book of David, King David, it might even help us also find things better. Great study, great lessons for us all. May we learn to have the faith that David had when he fought Goliath. And may we look back at our own lives and see those times, figuratively, when the Lord delivered us from the mouth of the lion and the paw of the bear. And may we have the faith whenever we're confronted to do wrong, to stand up for right based on what God says and what He has done for us in our own life. We're going to sing a song of invitation now. If you've made a decision to give your life to Jesus, now is the time in this service to do it. While the bride of Christ sings a song to encourage you to come, do you believe in Jesus? Will you repent right now? Make up your mind you're going to follow Him. You may have made that decision this afternoon. Now's the time to fulfill that commitment, because you can come and confess your faith in Jesus and this very night be baptized to be washed in the blood of Jesus when you're baptized. Why wouldn't you want Jesus' blood to wash away every sin in your life? Then the Lord adds you to the church and says, now you be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you respond right now by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?